Good morning, and welcome to our Resurrection Day service of the Pleasant View Church of Christ in Cassopolis. My name is Jeff Oliver, and I'm the senior pastor here. And we're so glad that you're tuning in to celebrate with us today. This is our fifth Sunday of not being able to be together in person, at least in hugging distance. But hopefully and prayerfully, we'll see an end to our staying away from each other come soon. Until then, be thankful that we can still come together like this. Some of you met with us on Zoom this morning for our sunrise service. Please let us know how that went for you and how maybe we can use it for other gatherings here in the weeks to come. The title of my sermon this morning is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. On this day, we celebrate his resurrection from the dead, his conquering of sin and death. We know, Lord, that today he sits at the right hand of you, next to you on the throne. But we know that he's coming back one day to reclaim his own and take them to the place that you're preparing. Father, had there not been a Savior to come, would be lost without hope, but he came to seek and to save the lost. And we praise you for the opportunity we have to be part of your family. Bless us as we hear this Easter story again. Touch our hearts, motivate us to live even closer for the kingdom and the King. We pray it in his name for your glory. Amen. They say that the horror started with a kiss. When Judas betrayed Jesus in the garden, that's when all the turmoil and calamity started. But I want you to know it started long before that. It started way back in Genesis 3 when Eve and Adam ate the forbidden fruit. Sin came in the world and man was doomed. Since that time, every man and woman and child has fallen prey to sin and death and eternal separation from God. But God, in his infinite mercy, grace, and love, set a plan in motion whereby man could be redeemed. God planned for a Savior. Back in Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 15, God told Satan the deceiver, that old serpent, that one day, someone would come and crush his head. That was a prophecy about the coming of the Christ. For the next 1,000 years, man continued to choose wrong over right, to the point that God was fed up and chose to wipe mankind off the face of the earth with a giant flood. Only one man, Noah, and his family, 8 persons in all, would be spared. Through Noah and his family, the world would be repopulated. But mankind would still be bent on selfish desires and continue to sin. Man thought of himself to be as good as God and built a tower reaching toward the heavens until God came down and confused their language and the people themselves. Mankind was then divided into clans and nations and scattered across the face of the earth. But God called a nation unto himself through one man, Abram. One nation out of all nations, and he blessed them and he called them holy, the nation of Israel. Yet man still put himself first. Even though men had become very religious, they let religion reign over the righteous relationship that God required. Through the centuries, God called mankind to come back and repent, but man would refuse. God would discipline his people, even letting them be taken captive and carried off to a foreign land. They would repent and return, but their vows to God were quickly forgotten and broken again and again. Finally, after years and generations of constant rebellion, God allowed his holy temple to be destroyed. It would be rebuilt again, but never at its former glory the way that it was built by Solomon. Still, the people only sought the selfish desires of their own hearts And after a while, God became silent. The Lord did not raise up a new prophet to lead his people or speak another word to them for 400 years. Silent. No words, no prophets, until a man called John came preaching a message of repentance. In Matthew 3:2, we hear him shouting, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John came preaching that the time had come for the Messiah, the anointed one, had come. And the Messiah did come, born of a virgin, just as the Old Testament had prophesied. This John, whom we call John the Baptist, would baptize people in the Jordan River, where one day Jesus, the Messiah, also came to be baptized. Why? Scripture says, in order to fulfill all righteousness. In John 1:29, John said of him, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, says that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." For over 4,000 years, mankind had been enslaved to sin and self, but a Savior came. The world was and still is in sin and darkness, but the light, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world. John 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Who is that? It's you. And it's me. It's everyone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're told in scriptures that for 4,000 years a blood sacrifice was required of man for the acknowledgement of his sins. But God wasn't satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. In the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 10, we're told that. In verse 3 of chapter 10, it says, "But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' And he sets aside the first to establish the second." Verse 10 says, "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Let me tell you about that sacrifice. It was on a Thursday night that Jesus and the disciples had met together in an upper room to celebrate the Passover. It was there that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It was there that Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him. It was there that Jesus took the loaf and the cup, and he blessed them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew goes on to say that they sang a hymn, and then they left that upper room and they went out to the Mount of Olives. The place is called Gethsemane. The name means to squeeze the gut. It was where the olives would be crushed and drained to make olive oil. Matthew 26, 36 and following tells us the story that when Jesus and the disciples went to this place called Gethsemane, he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little farther, with his face to the ground, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." We're told in the Gospels that Jesus prayed that same prayer three times and was so worked up that blood like drops of sweat came from his forehead and fell to the ground. Like the olive, he too was squeezed in the gut as he thought about what was coming. He could have quit. He could have thrown in the towel. But he was on a mission from the Father, the Lord God Almighty, and he, Jesus, would be fully obedient to the Father's will for our sake. Soon, soldiers came with Judas leading the way, and he betrayed him with a kiss. Through the night, Jesus would be bullied and falsely accused, wrongly tried, and sentenced to death by religious leaders, and finally in the morning by the Roman government. A week earlier, the crowd had shouted, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," as he came into Jerusalem, but now they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Like a lamb led to the slaughter, Jesus was forced to carry the cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull where the torture would continue. By 9 a.m., the nails were driven through his hands and his feet, and there he was lifted up for all men to see, with a sign nailed to the top of the cross that read, "King of the Jews." Beaten, bloodied, naked, he hung on the cross for 6 long hours, fighting for each and every breath. At noon, the sky grew dark and stayed that way for 3 hours. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He wasn't forsaken. God hadn't forgotten. God grieved that his son was taking the sin of the world upon himself. And then Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them? Forgive who? The Romans who beat him and nailed him to the tree? The Jewish leaders who conspired against him? The faces in the crowd that hurled insults at him? The disciples who had all but abandoned him? Did he look way beyond the crowd and into the future and see you and me, sinners who would need a Savior? I would say that the answer would be yes to all the above. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He hung there as long as he could. And then he said, "It is finished." And he died. And his spirit left. The ground shook, and the veil that hung in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Matthew tells us the tombs broke open and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They went back into the city and they appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified. And the soldier exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." It was the end of the day. The Sabbath would begin at 6 p.m. and they needed to get his body off the cross. Some friends, with permission, took his body down They hurriedly washed it and wrapped it and laid it into a borrowed tomb. And the tomb was sealed with a large stone. All of that happened by 6 p.m. on Friday night, the very beginning of the Sabbath. But now what? What were the disciples to do? They were devastated and heartbroken and feeling abandoned. Friday turns into Saturday, and there's nothing that they can do but grieve and pray and wait. Until Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There a violent earthquake had happened, for an angel of the Lord came from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and then sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. They passed out there on the ground. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified.'" And then in verse 6 he says, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead and is going on ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him. And they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The woman go back and tell the disciples what they had seen and heard, but they did not believe them. Then Peter and John got up and quickly ran to the tomb. Could it be? They went to see for themselves. Bending over, they saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and they went away wondering what had happened. The tomb was empty. Back of the house, they sat in disbelief. How? What, they wonder. Luke writes in Luke chapter 24, verse 36 and following, "While they were still talking about all of this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. Does a ghost have flesh and bones as you see I have?' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" Some of you have heard this story over and over again. Has it changed you? For some of you, this may be the very first time. Will it change you? It's a true story. And what happened had to happen so that all scripture may be fulfilled. But it's more than a story. It's gospel truth. And now that you know the story, you are obligated to do something about it. You can accept it and let the same Jesus become your Lord and Savior. Or you can reject it and forever live with the consequences of your denial. The truth is that the same Jesus who was crucified, who died, who was buried, did rise from the grave, victorious over sin and over death, showing the very power of God over all things. What can we learn from this today? What can you learn from this? Number one is that God loves you. Number two, that Jesus did die for you. Number three is that Jesus is coming back again one day. We believe in that wholly. And when he does, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. Are you ready for that second coming of Christ? We sit back and we say, but how much longer, Lord? The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 12 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day will come like a thief. The Lord will come, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Then Peter goes on to ask a question. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" "You ought to live holy and godly lives," he says, "as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. By our faithfulness, it prompts Jesus to come sooner." 50 days after the death of Christ, on the day of Pentecost, the people heard from the Apostle Peter that they were responsible for crucifying and killing the Messiah. Acts 2, verse 37. It says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do to be saved?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the indwelling gift of God's Holy Spirit. Faith, repentance, baptism, all essential to having salvation. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means." He says, "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Baptism is a form of burial. We're buried in the waters. Christ was laid in the tomb, so we're raised up with him, just as he was raised. The promise of our resurrection comes. In verse 4 it says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Friends and family, that's true. Part of the Pleasant View Church, or part of the world, wherever you are listening to this message today, know that Jesus did come. He did die. He did raise again. That only his sacrifice is enough to take away our sin, but we have to believe. We have to repent. We have to be baptized. We have to be faithful followers until the day that he calls us home into the new kingdom that he's preparing, a new heaven and a new earth. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that we are responsible once we hear the truth, that we can't plead ignorance, then we know that there's a God simply by looking at the creation around us. And we know that there's a Savior because the Bible tells us so. May our hope and trust be put in Him. May we not deny. May we not put off. But Father, may we choose this day as Jesus for our Lord and Savior. May we be faithful to have our sins washed away in Christian baptism. And may we walk a new life in a new way as we look forward to a new kingdom. We praise you this resurrection day. For there had been no resurrection, we would still be a people without hope. Bless us. In the name of Jesus, our King and Savior, the one risen from the dead. Amen. Amazing grace. That's what it's all about today. May it be a sweet sound to you. And may you have a blessed day in Jesus Christ. Good day.